This morning we're in Matthew chapter 5. We continue through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I had Brother Gary read just one verse this morning because this is a really key, pivotal verse. And basically much that follows this is based on this particular verse. As you look at Christ's Sermon on the Mount, you begin to look at all these different subjects he brings up. And if you're not looking really close, you'll wonder, wow, he had kind of a shotgun sermon. He was touching everything under the sun here, wasn't he? But all of it is because of this one verse. Verse 20 gives us the reason he gives all these examples that follow. The examples that follow this verse show how true this verse is. Jesus says in that verse, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And he proceeds then to give examples of how the righteousness of Christ's disciples have to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And he gives all different kinds of subjects out of the law of God and shows them what God's law really intended. Let's pray before we get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Just help us to glean from it today great truths for our lives. Lord, we're so grateful that we can call out to you in prayer, that we can just come before your presence and present petitions and requests and needs that we have. And Lord, we thank you that you're there to hear and answer prayer. Lord, we thank you that you intervene in our lives. And most of all, we're so grateful that we don't have to depend on our own righteousness as the scribes and Pharisees did to have a hope of heaven. But rather, Lord, our righteousness exceeds that righteousness. It is a righteousness imputed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we have you as a Savior who have lived a perfect life. And in fact, given that perfect life for us as a sacrifice to atone for our sin. So that all of us who call upon you and receive you as Savior can have that hope and that promise, really, of an eternity with you. And Lord, we know it's only possible because of you. Our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. The things that we try to do good many times fall far short. But Lord, we're grateful that you have intervened for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that you continue to work in our lives, arrange our lives and make them more of what they ought to be. But we're thankful also, Lord, that they're not what they're going to be. We know that one day you'll complete that work in us who have trusted you as Savior, and we will be made like unto you, that is, without any unholiness at all. We'll be perfectly holy and pure and righteous in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for these people that you have brought here today. Help us all to be encouraged that Christ is the answer for the hope that lies within us. He is that righteousness for us that merits us salvation and a hope of eternity that's sure and true. Guide us and bless us all now by your Spirit. Speak to us anew and afresh, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Simply entitled the message this morning, "The Righteousness Christ Demands." The righteousness Christ demands. Christ, of course, as we've looked already, has different ideas of what real righteousness is like. He is sharing with the people, and with in particular his disciples, how important it is for his people to be different than the scribes and Pharisees. Their righteousness was all an external show. In fact, they did many of the things openly and outwardly that people would see And they did them on purpose so that people might see how righteous and holy they were. For example, many times you could find them praying on the street corner somewhere. And they prayed real loud so everybody could hear their prayers, to make sure that everybody knew that they were so holy and so righteous. In fact, they made it known that they fasted. In fact, many of them would fast two times in a week, on Tuesday and Thursday. They fasted twice in a week. You may recall the example of the one fellow that reminded God how righteous and holy he was. Said he was sure thankful to God that he wasn't like that old publican. But if you recall the end of the story, it was the old publican whose prayer was heard. Because he simply beat upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I'm reminded by that example that Jesus gave that all of us have to come before God. All of us, without exception, have to come to God in that kind of a frame of mind. We have to realize that there's no real righteousness in us. If there's anything good in us, it's because of Christ in us. Amen? It's because He's now in my life. He's changing my life, making my life into what would be a pleasing thing to God. You see, all of us come far short on our own of God's glory. We need Christ. And so as Jesus Christ is sharing with His disciples, He comes down to this key pivotal verse, I call it in verse 20, where He says, "Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter heaven." That statement sets the stage for all that follows here in the next several chapters. Jesus will give example after example of how His righteousness, the righteousness of His people, would exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. One of the problems the scribes and Pharisees had was they did not interpret God's word correctly. For example, and here's the first example, verse 21. He says, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Okay? He says, you've heard that. Well, they've taught that. And in fact, the scribes and Pharisees clearly taught that breaking that commandment, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, was in fact only broken if you actually took some person's life. Jesus said, "Hey, wait a minute. That law goes much further and much deeper than you suppose. That law is not just the external act. That breaking of that law starts in a man's heart, in a man's mind. And in fact, we read in God's word, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So if I have a murderous spirit in my heart, I've really killed my brother already. If I have wrong thoughts toward him, I've done him harm already. If I vocalize those things concerning him, I've already broken that law as well. You see, they missed it completely because God's word is spiritual. It's not just about the physical. It's about the spiritual truths that God wants us to have in our hearts and our minds. Our hearts have to be different. We need to look at our brother more differently. And in fact, that's the reason Jesus gave the discussion on one occasion, because they asked, "Who is my brother?" Now, who is my brother? And if you really look at it, our brother is anybody that we come in contact with. My brother is any person out there. It's just not some relative, or it's not just some close associate. It's anybody that I contact in my life. And so Jesus begins to explain to them how deep God's truth goes. And in fact, you can be in danger of breaking this commandment in a number of ways. Notice verse 22. He says, they said, you'll kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. He says, but I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever will say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, wow. What was that last one? You fool. You fool. Well, we got different terms today most of the time, though, don't we? But it means the same thing. Okay? And so Jesus says, hey, this law goes a lot further than you really think it is. What you're doing is slowly killing your brother. Of the things you do and the things you say. You're killing it with this anger within you concerning that person. What a difference that is compared to what the scribes and Pharisees taught the people. They simply said, oh, that law is only broken if I actually take that person's life. Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. That sixth commandment can be broken in a number of ways. And in fact, the judgments, notice those judgments get equally more harsh, don't they? First, you've got the judgment. You know what that was? That'd be like the municipal court. Usually seven men sat on that judgment in a local town. Because most of the time, most of the people lived in the town. And the reason they lived in the town is because there was nomading people that would come in and plunder their place. So they all lived in the town. Many of the towns had a fortified wall around it. Okay, and so they all came and lived there. They'd go outside to do their farming and those kinds of things. But they all lived in the city. And so seven of the main individuals, the main men, would sit there in that judgment. Usually at the city gate. And people would come there to do business. And so if you were brought before that judgment, they would pronounce a judgment on you. If you've harmed somebody, I did wrong to Warren here, and they brought me to the court, and they accused me and tried me and found me guilty. Well, then there would be a punishment given out by that particular jurisdiction for that wrong that I've done. Now, what I could do, though, is I could appeal. You ever heard of that? Appeal. Yeah. You know, we have appeals, too, don't we? You can appeal to this court and that court and finally get to the Supreme Court. I guess there's no appeal from that, is there? I mean, the Supreme Court. And so Jesus said, you would be danger if you were anger with your brother without a cause of the judgment. Whosoever is would say to his brother, Raucous, you'll be in danger of the council. Now, that's a higher court. That's kind of like our Supreme Court. The council. That was the judgment of the 70. 70 of the wise elders sit on that particular judgment. Could you imagine? We have what? 7? How many's on the Supreme Court? 9. Yeah, that's right. 9. What was I thinking 7 for? That's school boards, isn't it, most of the time? There's 7. Those odd numbers, though, are many times numbers they use, isn't it? Odd numbers so they can make a decision. Hopefully. Hopefully a good decision. But here would be those 70 supposedly wise elders that'd be sitting in that judgment. And you'd come into the council and understand that back when they were there, they were the one that could give the life sentence. Of course, it wasn't during the time Christ was there because the Jewish people were under control of Rome. And they had the And so they surrendered that to Rome. And of course, that's how Christ got crucified. Because you remember what the capital punishment was? If you committed a capital crime, what was the punishment under the Jewish system? Stoning. Yeah, stoning to death. That was their capital punishment. The Romans had crucifixion. Okay, that's how Christ became crucified, because they convicted him of a capital crime. Kind of a mock deal, but anyway. It served the purpose, didn't it? Okay, Christ died for us. And certainly glad for that, aren't you?
Amen.
And so here's these judgments. Christ said, hey, if you're angry with your brother without a cause. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Angry without a cause. Now, you can be angry at certain things, can't you? I'm reminded God's Word says God is angry at sin all the day. Probably a pretty good thing for us to be angry at too, isn't it? Sin. God's angry at sin. I'm reminded that God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. So it's all right to be angry if you're angry at the right things. The problem is, Jesus says, sometimes we get angry at people, don't we? We don't get angry at the sin, we get angry at the person. That's where the sin comes in. And we as people have a hard time separating the two, don't we? That's where we need God, don't we? We need the Lord to help us to be angry at the sin. You know, I get angry at certain things I see going on in our society. I get angry when those who can't help themselves are taken advantage of by others. I get angry. I think that's right, because Jesus got angry when he saw people taking advantage of others, didn't he? He was angry. He was angry when he saw wrong being done. In fact, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He was angry. Because he said, you've made the house of prayer a den of thieves. God's house ought to be God's house. Amen?
Amen.
A place that's hallowed and honored because it's for God. And we ought to have a special respect for God and His place. When we read about God's house in the Old Testament, we see that David was very excited about the prospect of coming to God's house. You know why? Because you didn't just walk right in. You know, this morning you just walked right in, didn't you? Do you realize how much freedom we have in Christ? We are blessed. You don't have to come out to the priest outside and have a sacrifice with you and have him shed that blood so then you can even approach. And by the way, a whole mess of you couldn't even got in, because only the men got in. Isn't that good? Then in Christ, there is neither male nor female. All of us have access equally before God. Christ has done some marvelous things for us. He's made our access to God possible through His shed blood. And in fact, He invites us, encourages us, and says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need, Paul says. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, because God invites us to come. I'm glad the way of access is easy. But back to our subject at hand. Anger. Anger's a problem, isn't it? It needs to be controlled. It needs to be directed toward the right things. Jesus was angry at things. I'm reminded in God's Word, God's angry still at things. That main thing is sin. God's angry at sin all the day. Sin. God's angry when I hurt somebody. Angry. Not so much at me, but at what I've done and how I've hurt that person. And so Jesus said, hey, you guys are missing the boat. You can break this sixth commandment in a number of ways. You can simply be angry with your brother without a real cause. I submit this morning, most of our anger is not without a real cause. Amen?
Amen.
I get my feelings hurt. Right? I get upset about a little something. Do you realize this? Most of the church splits happen because of some small thing, not a major doctrinal issue. Right? Usually it's about some personal preference. And I submit if we stay with God's Word, preach God's Word, God's Spirit will take God's Word and He'll apply it to our hearts and lives. If we're willing to listen to Him. And He'll help us to see where the error of our way is. And when we see that and confess that, praise God, He forgives it. And that's the way it's taken care of. Amen? As God is my witness, I never intend to preach at somebody here. Amen? And I have never in the past 20 almost 1 years intended to do that. Now, some people felt like I was preaching right at them. But I contend that was not by my purpose and direction. But rather by what the Spirit said through me. Maybe one particular message or two. And that's the way, people, I believe it ought to be. Amen?
Amen.
The pastor should not be preaching at some person in particular. He should be preaching the Word of God. God's truth. And let God by His Spirit apply that truth to individual lives. And it amazes me how effective that is. Because I can, in fact, and I've had it happen. I can preach on one subject and God can use that particular message and speak to somebody else about something else. And it amazes me how God does that. But God's Spirit can do what God's Spirit wants to do.
Amen.
Because He's God as well. Praise God, we have a God like that. Amen? Jesus said, hey, here's the deal. You can kill somebody, and this is just one example that Jesus gives. You can kill somebody by a lot of different ways. You can kill them what I call slowly. How do you do it? Well, you get angry at him without a cause. What happened with the two brothers back in Genesis, the first part of the book? One got angry. Right? Anger's the problem. If it's not directed right, it'll end up in catastrophe. Anger breeds death. And so I began to be angry at my brother. I began to kill him slowly in my heart and mind. I may not even realize I'm doing it, but I am. Then Jesus says, there's another way. You might kill him slowly with words like raka, which means vain fellow. One of my commentaries said, it's like saying shallow-brained. Maybe today they'd say, duh. Right? Duh. I submit this morning, there's not too many here that's duh, right? I mean, even the least intelligent of us know that's hurtful, isn't it? To belittle a person, to break them down. But you know what? That can happen in junior high, in senior high, right? And it carries over, is what I was going to say. And those people that get by with it down there continue to practice it throughout their life. And it's hurtful, harmful, in a slow way. They're killing people every day with the words they use. And they break them down. Jesus said, that's breaking the sixth commandment. You ever heard that from the pulpit before? Well, of course you're not hearing it from the pulpit. But you ever heard that in a sermon before? How people can kill somebody slowly? It's here in the Word, though, isn't it? Jesus said, you use those words. You know, that one old saying is not really true, is it? Sticks and stones, I break my bones will never. Bones will never. What is it? Hurt me? Never hurt me. I'll tell you what. Sometimes words can hurt more than the sticks and stones, because they get down to the inner part of us, and they can break us so far down that people can get depressed and think they're worthless and no good. Right? And I'm here to tell you this morning that God sees in all of us enough value to give His Son to die for us. That's how valuable God says we are. He would die for the least of us. He did die for the least of us. What an example Christ gives for us. My prayer this morning is God would teach us all to learn to love our brother. When we realize we've harmed our brother, go to that brother and make things right. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for cleansing. And God will give it. God's there. Amen? To make things right. You and I, as sure am I standing here this morning, are going to fall short. We're not going to always do what we ought to do. We're not always going to say what we ought to say. But you know what? Jesus said, here's the remedy for the problem. Verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest thy brother have aught against thee, or if you've wronged your brother in any way, leave thy gift there at the altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come again and offer the gift. In other words, go make it right. You may not have taken his life, but you've been killing him slowly. You need to go make it right. You need to confess that. You need to say, I'm sorry I did that. And by the way, you need to really, really mean it when you say it. Jesus reminds us in His Word that if your brother comes to you a number of times during the day and asks for forgiveness, we need to be ready to give. Forgive. Forgive. Why? Why? If I won't forgive, the Lord has already reminded us here in these words, if I won't forgive, He won't forgive me.
Wow.
That's pretty heavy. How many of you all want forgiveness from God?
I do.
Boy, we all need it, don't we?
Amen.
Praise God, it's there for us. But you know what? Jesus said we need to be forgiving too. God, give me a forgiving heart. Forgive those who have wronged me. And people, this is hard. People may have said harsh things about you, against you, maybe not even to your face. But you know what? The word gets around. And it's not easy to be belittled, talked bad of, amen? But I need to forgive them because I need God's forgiveness too. God help us, is my prayer, to be forgiven. God help us to learn to deal correctly with our anger. God help us to see the sin and be angry at that. You know, I'm angry about certain things. I'm angry about the taking of life. See, God sees life as precious. I don't care whether it's in mama's womb or whether it's in the last days of life on this earth. Life is precious. Life is a gift from God. Amen?
Amen.
And we all need to see individual lives of individual people as valuable. Lives that we want to do good toward and not harm toward. You see, let's put it like this. Life comes from God. You know where death comes from? The devil. Life comes from God. Choose life. Choose life. Therefore, as much as God lies within me, I want to build up people. I want people to become more of what would be pleasing in God's sight. Amen? I want them to grow in Christ, to know Christ. That's what I want. Because I believe that's what God wants in each one of our lives. May God help us to see people with His eye. To see them as people that need to be loved. And not people we need to be angry at. Amen?
Amen.
And when we are angry, and there are occasions we ought to be angry, just as I've noted, and that's only one. There's a lot of other examples. When we are angry, we need to make sure we're not angry at the person without a cause. Amen? Why? Because that's God's desire for my life. And if I really love my brother, I can't hate him at the same time. It's impossible. But God's word teaches us I need to love my brother as myself. Amen?
Amen.
May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to depend on our righteousness, but rather we can trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, today to purpose in our own hearts and minds to live for you. Lord, that we would be those who no longer have that controlled anger in our hearts and minds. Lord, because anger can harm us, hurt us. Anger can hurt others. Guide us and direct us today to commit our heart and life afresh to you and surrender our lives to you. So we might love our brother as we ought. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.